BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. This is a program I believe every pastor should listen to. Every member of a church board should be listening to this. Church leadership should be listening to this broadcast, as well as parishioners across this land as well. You see, in the spring of 2020, government mandates forced churches across North America to close their doors in response to the COVID-19 pandemic. Well, as societal fear and unrest increased, Christians were forced to grapple with how God wanted them to respond to these state-imposed restrictions. After all, didn't the closure of churches pose a serious threat in a time when people needed spiritual direction more than ever? What I've just spoken is on the back cover of the book, God versus Government, which follows two churches, their courageous decisions to reopen despite orders to remain closed. Our guest today led his congregation to return to in-person meetings and were swiftly met by governing authorities ready to shut them down again. He was arrested. He was imprisoned for following Hebrews 10:25, which tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. With us today, we welcome to Crosstalk Pastor James Coates. He is a pastor teacher of Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Canada, and co-author of the book God versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. Pastor Coates, thanks for joining us today.
Hey, Jim. Thank you for having me. Glad to be here.
So you co-authored this book with Nathan Busnitz, who is part of the pastoral staff at Grace Community Church, who's on the United States side, who that also took a stand. And the book is divided in order to tell the story of Grace Community Church and also that of your church, Grace Life Church. And for time's sake, we're going to focus on what happened to you and your church in Canada. But if you would, could you let's begin by defining what is the church?
Well, the church is that which consists of those who've been called out of the world to Christ by faith, have been born from above, and belong to the believing community. And that's really talking about the church on a universal level. You could call it the invisible church. And then within the context of the universal church, the body of believers, the body of Christ, is to come together into local congregations where they constitute themselves as a body of believers committed to one another for the propagation of the Word of God and the ministry of the gospel. And so the local church is a body of believers that come together, is structured under the structure of the New Testament and all that it defines a church to be, and where the Word of God, the gospel, and even the ordinances are administered for the building up of the body of Christ.
As we entered the year 2020. I mean, it wasn't even in my imagination that we would virtually see every church in the United States and Canada ordered to close down. Did you ever imagine such a time?
You know, that's a really good question. I always, often in ministry, approaching. You know, this is going to seem strange, but you know, in the summertime, I like to golf a little bit, mm-hmm. and so as summer would approach, I would anticipate the prospect of golfing. But even as I did that, in years leading up to even the COVID pandemic, I always knew there could come a time when I wouldn't have the freedom to do that. So somehow the Lord was working into my heart an awareness that I can't even guarantee that I'm going to be able to join a golf club come the summertime. Wow. And so there's no question, could I have predicted or foreseen what took place with COVID-19? No, but am I living life with an awareness that things are changing in this part of the world? Yes, absolutely.
Well, we're going to get into what transpired to you and your church momentarily, but first of all, just give us a word about Grace Life Church in Edmonton. Tell us about your ministry.
Well, we are committed to expository preaching, and so our normal practice is to preach verse by verse through the scriptures. We are a church that was planted in November of 2005, and we really have committed ourselves to the sovereignty of God and salvation, and so we are committed to the doctrines of grace, and are really just committed to seeing the church both here in our province and nation, as well as around the world, be strengthened and built up for the glory and honor of Christ.
And how long have you been at the church since it was planted?
I came in 5 years in, so I've been at Grace Life for almost 12 years, and I've been the regular preaching pastor since my arrival.
Okay. So I'd like you to take us back to the fall of 2019. You're pastoring at Grace Life Church, but you're also taking classes for your doctorate, and you had a project dealing with the theology of God. Tell us about that and how that helped prepare you for what you would encounter.
Yeah, so the final year of the doctorate of ministry is a preaching project that you execute in the context of your congregation. I did my preaching project on the theology of preaching. It's theology and its primacy, all with a view toward equipping our congregation to listen effectively. And in that project, when you work through the theology of preaching, as far as the preaching of the Word of God being the Word of God, and that when the Word of God is preached with accuracy, it's conveying the voice of God to God's people, and even the theological reality that as we preach the Word of God, we are mediating the presence of God through His Word to God's people. It really had the effect of emphasizing the significance of the corporate gathering that takes place every single Sunday. And so our church already would have had a high view of preaching to begin with and already would have had a high view of the gathering, but this was dialing it up a notch and really laid the foundation for the battle that would come, that would revolve around the corporate gathering and its centrality in the life of the church.
So set the stage for us. Okay, you have just been going through this. You went through this preaching course and talking about this, you know, the special emphasis not only on the proclamation of God's Word, but on the corporate gathering of believers. And so take us to Canada here, the situation. When did the lockdown in Canada begin?
It began March 2020, and like many churches, we initially sought to comply. We did so reluctantly and with a healthy measure of skepticism, but we did comply for the first sort of stretch of the COVID-19 pandemic, and the health emergency ended in June of 2020, mm-hmm. And I had preached a couple of sermons in preparation for that, and when the emergency ended, though there were still restrictions imposed on churches, we opted at that point in time to open our doors and leave it to our congregants to decide whether or not they would attend.
Okay, so we're going to back up just a bit. So when Canada, the lockdown began, that included restrictions on public gatherings, which included restrictions on churches, correct?
Correct. We were down for a good portion of time to a limit of 15 people, which is essentially enough to have your music team and sound crew at the service. And so effectively, we couldn't even really have a gathering, let alone the gathering.
And when this lockdown began, did you have an understanding of the severity of the virus at that time?
Well, I think, you know, it's interesting. I was at the Shepherd's Conference in March of 2020, came back, got really sick, and was even tested for COVID-19, came back negative, although I don't put a lot of stock in the PCR test and its accuracy. But yeah, I mean, we didn't really know what to expect. I mean, they were saying that it was going to be a pandemic of apocalyptic proportions, and so, you know, that was sort of the way things are being telegraphed. But we, you know, when things first hit, we weren't entirely sure how severe the virus was going to be. And as time went on, not only were infections really low from our vantage point, but the severity of the virus did not seem to warrant the response of the governing authorities.
Now, there were also, coming with this shutdown, there were some significant threats from authorities that contained some pretty hefty fines.
Yeah, we had, you know, the initial fine would be $100,000, and the follow-up would be $500,000.
Wow.
And so, you know, at that point in time, we would have been bankrupt after two violations, and we were really ignorant with respect to our legal system, how it works, even the protections that we as a church have in the context of our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, which is effectively our Constitution. And so we were ignorant on that front and needed also to just drill down into some of the theology that comes to bear upon this entire issue, and we were able to do that by God's grace as the pandemic progressed.
And that's what I want us to get into here, because you really wrestled with what it says in Romans chapter 13 compared to what it says in Hebrews 10:25. So tell us about that struggle.
Well, that struggle was immediate. So when we first were wrestling through the government restrictions, the Romans 13 and Hebrews 10:25 texts were on our minds immediately, and trying to weigh and balance a proper response to this situation. And so initially, it seemed, in light of our ignorance, that it would be wise and prudent to comply with the governing authorities in light of the fact that we were not certain how severe this whole thing was going to be. And so it seemed prudent at that time to shift the live stream and wait for the data to roll in on this whole thing. But as time went on, it began to be clear that this was government overreach, government overreaction, and 14 days to slow the curve turned into weeks and months of government restrictions, and the harm that was being done to the body of Christ by keeping people isolated from each other, not allowing the members of the body to come together and to minister one to another, began to be clear and glaring, and we knew that we had reached the point where we needed to bring the body of Christ back together again to be ministered to.
So you found that this fellowship component was a very vital part of corporate worship.
Well, I think that's what was so clear. So a lot of responses from churches to the pandemic treat the corporate gathering like it's a spectator sport, that people just kind of show up as though they're coming to a hockey game or to see a movie. Mm-hmm. They come, they sit, and they leave. Well, that's not the corporate gathering. The corporate gathering is yes, the preaching of God's word, the singing of God's word, praying God's word together corporately, but then there's also the ministering one to another. There's the fellowship of the saints, even the work of service that Hebrews 4 talks about, where pastors are equipping the congregation for the work of service. I mean, the government was effectively saying, you cannot do the work of service. You cannot do the one another's. You're not permitted to even be within 6 feet of each other. And you need to wear a mask. And so they were imposing all of these restrictions on aspects of the corporate gathering and the means of grace for the corporate gathering, which minister to the saints. And so it became apparent that this was harmful and not helpful to the body of Christ.
We're speaking with Pastor James Coates, pastor teacher of Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Canada. And Pastor, as you're going through this and wrestling with Romans 13 and Hebrews 10:25, was there tension in your congregation about whether to meet or not?
Well, I think, when we took the stand that we did, I think there was largely support for the initial compliance that we rendered. There were certainly folks in our congregation that were ready to open and defy really early on. I mean, they saw this for what it was very early on, and they were not combative with this at all. But it was evident that they were ready to open, that they were seeing this for what it was. And we wanted to give it some more time to make sure that was the case. By the time that we did open our doors, much of our congregation did return. But there were some that were reluctant, and the Romans 13 issue was the significant issue.
We got to take a break here. Pastor James Coates with us. God versus Government, back in a minute here on Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how are stars formed?
Chris, evolutionists say that each star condensed out of interstellar clouds of gas. But think about it. How could this happen? Remember, space is a vacuum, and gas in a vacuum would be sucked out in all directions. How could this gas become so dense that it would collapse by its own gravity? The pressures pushing it out would far exceed the gravitational pressures inward. There have been a number of evolutionary suggestions to get the process started, but all of them start with stars in the beginning. They say that a nearby exploding star might send out a pulse of energy that would condense a cloud of gas. But the question is, where did the stars come from in the first place? Not how do stars in rare circumstances form other stars? The Bible says that God created stars on day four of creation week, and the evidence fits that back to Genesis truth.
This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for going back to Genesis.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Pastor James Coates is our guest today. He is a pastor teacher of Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Canada, co-author of the book God versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. He co-authored this with Nathan Busnitz, who's part of the pastoral staff of Grace Community Church, who on the U.S. side took a stand, and of course, Pastor James Coates and others took a stand as well in Canada, but Pastor Coates and Nathan Busnitz combined to write the book entitled God versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. Now, we're going to be sharing more of the story here today, but friends, as you will certainly read about the battle that was going on, even, recognizing what is God saying? Is Romans 13 in conflict with Hebrews 10:25? You'll see the responses, what happened from the government and so forth, even the eventual arrest of Pastor Coates, which we'll be talking about here as well on the program. But I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go down this road again here in North America. We're going to see something happen, something develop that is going to mandate the closure of large gatherings once again. That of not only the sports arenas and entertainment venues, but also that of the local church. The stage has been set. It's already been tried, and now things are going to be perfected to handle it again. What is the church going to do in such a time as this? And this is why I encourage every pastor to at least read through this book, because you're going to be faced with the issues that have been faced and have been written about and examining what Scripture says on these issues. But God versus Government, also a great book for church leadership to read and be aware of. It is this book, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. It is one of the featured books of the month at the VCY bookstore. It's a brand new book. It just came out. It retails for $17.99. But through the end of this month, they are offering this book at 50% off. That is just $8.99 plus any applicable tax and or shipping. It's available right now at vcy.com, vcy.com. You may want to order multiple books to give to your church leadership to do this and be prepared in advance for your response. You may also call the bookstore 1-888-722-4829. That's 1-888-722-4829. If you get a busy signal, just call back. They're open till 6 p.m. Central Time today, 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. Central Time tomorrow, and so on and so forth. But that's good through the end of this month. We're talking with Pastor Coates today on God versus Government. And Pastor, when the church was first to close down and you were allowed 15 to gather, and you said, well, that's, you know, half the people who need to be here already. But you did go and begin streaming your messages. How difficult was that for you as a pastor?
It was challenging. I mean, obviously the preaching end of it was a challenge because you're preaching to a camera, and there is a dynamic that is a spiritual reality that takes place in the preaching moment as you interact with the congregation and see them and they see you, and there's eye contact and everything else. So there was certainly some challenge with respect to even the delivery of the sermon. But even beyond that, to work all week long in preparation to feed the Word of God to the people of God, to then go and deliver that Word, and then go home and not have any interaction mm-hmm. with the people that you're caring for is an immense difficulty, an immense challenge. And so I remember hanging up my coat one Sunday and just being dejected with the reality of not being able to minister to our people. Even Pastor Tim Stevens, a friend of mine who was also arrested,
yes,
he's got an anecdote where he delivered a sermon and then went and cried and because he couldn't be with his people didn't know how they were doing. And so it was immensely difficult to shepherd the flock at that point in time mm-hmm. because I couldn't see them. I mean, you got to use the imagery of a shepherd away from his sheep. How does the shepherd shepherd his sheep when he's not in the presence of the sheep? I mean, it's virtually impossible. So Yeah, it was very difficult.
I mean, you read faces, you read expressions as you're preaching, and certainly that interaction at service time as well is so important. After a time, you became convinced that the government was overreacting here about COVID and about the shutdown. And it was actually the first Sunday of June of 2020, you preached a message from Romans 13, putting government in its place. Tell us about that sermon.
Yeah, that sermon really preached just a very, I think, standard approach to Romans 13 that recognizes that there comes a point when you can no longer comply with the governing authorities, and that in those times, you would be obedient to God and yet submit yourself to the consequences of defying the governing authorities. And so, you know, that sermon really was priming the pump of both our leadership and our congregation to recognize that we were on the cusp of breaching that threshold where it was evident that we needed to obey God, not men, by coming together and worshiping as the body of Christ. And so that sermon is available online, and I think I preached it with passion, but it was just a treatment of Romans 13 that I could have preached on any given Sunday and certainly prior to the pandemic, mm-hmm. and it would have been just as relevant and just as true and just as appropriate as it was at that moment.
Okay, so before we go on, tell us where online if people can go and listen to that message on Romans 13.
Well, you can go to gracelifechurch.ca, and they'll find that one. Now, I've preached Romans 13 three times in the context of this pandemic. That was the first one, and so that's June of 2020, and it's on our website at gracelife.ca.
Okay. And the next Sunday you preached from Hebrews 10:25. I'm guessing those messages did not conflict with one another.
No, and I preached the entire paragraph that verse is in. So I just preached that paragraph. And then when I had gotten to the point of dealing with the corporate gathering, and that passage really is a call to persevere, it shows how persevering in faithfulness to Christ requires coming together to stimulate each other unto love and good deeds. And so, again, you can't keep the body of Christ away from each other for very long before you are entering into harm for the body, because if you're keeping the body from coming together and stimulating each other, you are effectively harming their ability to persevere in their obedience to Christ. And so so I didn't even have an agenda with that sermon. I just preached the paragraph that verse is in and did a treatment of that text I could have done on any given Sunday, but made application to where we were in the context of the pandemic and really expressed to our people there is coming a time when we're going to have to meet with or without the government's blessing.
So what was the response from your congregation to these two messages?
Well, it just seemed to, as far as the leadership went, it seemed to just galvanize the leadership. I mean, we didn't really have much discussion when it came time to open. Mm-hmm. We all knew it was time to open and let our congregants decide how they were going to handle it. And even for our church, I think it made them ready. I mean, they were probably already ready, but this was kind of solidifying it together corporately that, yeah, we need to do this.
So the first public health emergency expired, I believe that was June of 2020. So you're back together as a congregation. How was that first Sunday back?
Yeah, I mean it was great. You know, I mean we've had a number of memorable Sundays, so that one doesn't stand out so much in my mind at this point in time. But as I try and get back into my headspace, I mean it was wonderful to have people there. And minister the word of God to them, we hadn't all come back just yet because we were still shepherding our people through this decision. Not everybody was on board, so there was some interaction that was happening via email and meetings that was putting our position to the test, which was really helpful because as that happened, we were being forced to really dot I's and cross B's and answer questions and ensure that we could biblically defend our position. And so it really helped to solidify things for us, that interaction, that pushback. And we didn't shy away from it. You know, all the questions that were being asked and all the concerns and all the criticisms, we dealt with those things head on and gave announcements, written emails to our congregation and dealt with it, you know, in front of the whole congregation. So it was wonderful to be together again. And we had a number of wonderful gatherings the entire time through this whole saga that just has made the corporate gathering all the sweeter.
I understand you closed down not long thereafter again to help slow the spread and then reopened again?
Yeah, so we did have a couple of cases arise after we had been open for 3 weeks, and so we thought, well, let's exercise an abundance of caution. We'll shift the live stream for 2 Sundays with a view toward opening up our church again. We didn't want to kind of, feed the narrative that churches were super spreader events, and actually our experience at that time was helpful too, because there was no evidence of that. I mean, we could look at the way these cases had taken place, and we got to track the spread of the virus, and this whole idea of a super spreader event was, through our experience, proven to be for naught. So yeah, we did shift to live stream for 2 Sundays with a view toward opening back up, and then we did, after those 2 Sundays, we opened up, and then we were open from there on out.
Some would ask, why did you just not go to multiple services and spread the people out over, multiple services?
Well, there's 2 ways to go with that. On the one hand, even if we had gone to multiple services, we still would have been non-compliant. There was no way for us to be compliant in a multiple service format. So had we gone, say, to 2 services, which we've had to go to now, it would be 2 non-compliant services. Hmm. Because we wouldn't be socially distanced, we wouldn't be masked, we'd still be over the capacity limits. I mean, when you have 15 people allowed in your gathering, how do you get to 350 people on a Sunday? I mean, there's no way. And they're not allowed to fellowship, so everyone has to come in and leave and come in and leave. You can't talk to each other, because that would be, a breach of the 15-minute rule. I mean, they wanted everybody out of the building 15 minutes after the service. And wow. So there was really no way to comply. So there's that side of it. And then on the other side of it, the government doesn't have the authority to dictate to the church the terms of worship. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he governs the church through the word of God, and it's the elders' responsibility to ensure that word is applied and implemented in the life of the church. And so the government didn't have the authority to be able to dictate to us the terms of worship. It was they were stepping outside of their sphere of authority, and for us to comply with their, I would say, unjustified and unscientific restrictions would be handing the keys to the church over to Caesar, and you couldn't do that.
We're talking right now with our guest, co-author of the book God versus Government, and this is Pastor James Coates. You learned, and we're not too far from a break here, but you learned about another shutdown was to occur, and you were visited by the Alberta Health Services, the AHS. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, so November 2020, toward the end of November, another emergency was declared, and we began to receive complaints for our gatherings, and that resulted in AHS coming to our gatherings, and they ended up bringing the RCMP, which is our police services, with them to those gatherings. And so we were having church services with the RCMP and AHS in the building.
Wow, and you were told not to meet, is that correct?
They did everything they possibly could to get us to comply with their health orders, everything they possibly could.
And you sent out emails to your congregation, and we understand someone leaked it to the AHS. Did you feel a bit betrayed by that?
Yeah, I mean, on some level, for sure. I mean, I didn't find out until I was at the Justice of the Peace hearing, at my second arrest, that had happened. But we wondered, based on the way the AHS had responded, it seemed like they may have been aware of one of the emails that we had sent, and so I found out.
Tell you what, we're going to take a break right here. Friends, you're listening to Crosstalk. We're going to unfold more about the encounter with the RCMP as well as prison itself. Back in a minute. This is Crosstalk.
The Bible says that life is but a vapor that's here for a short time and then vanishes away. Scripture also says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Have you ever wondered what happens when you die? In the book, What Happens After Life, author Ron Rose provides a survey of the Bible's teachings about the afterlife. He tracks the destiny for those who know Christ as Savior and the destiny for unbelievers. He addresses numerous topics, such as the immediate state after death, believers and the judgment seat of Christ, unbelievers and the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, and so much more. He even tackles the question of what happens to infants, young children, and those mentally disabled as it relates to eternity. What Happens After Life is available for a donation of $15 or more by calling VCY at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
Friends, what decision will your church be making when, once again, government authorities say you may not meet as a church, but we have to be forced to shut down? Government knows best. What will be your reaction? And that's why I'm encouraging you to get a copy of this book, God Versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide, because the pastor we're talking to had to work through these very issues. And I know your church pastors, listening friends, were wrestling during this time. What do we do? And what about, you know, respecting authorities and seeing that, you know, God is the one who sets up these authorities over us? How do we respond to this in light of Hebrews 10:25 as well? Well, it is contained in the book, God Versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. As our bookstore became aware of this, they said, we have got to work with the publisher to make this as one of the featured books of the month, and that is so true for this very month. The book retails for $17.99, but with a special arrangement for the publisher, from the publisher, they're knocking off 50% off this book. In order for you to get a copy for yourself, you may want to get one for your pastor, for your church leadership. They have it for just $8.99 plus any applicable tax or shipping. Those of you within driving distance in southeast Wisconsin, you can go there to the bookstore and pick it up. But it is available right now at vcy.com. VCY.com. That's your quickest way to ordering it, or you may call the bookstore at 1-888-722-4829. 1-888-722-4829. So you'll learn both about Grace Life Church as well as what was happening at Grace Community Church in California as well, that was going through the very same issues. And we're having one side tell the story here today, a side of the border from Canada, as we're talking with our guest here today, Pastor James Coates. We're going to pick up with the story right now here, Pastor, and it's not that old, really, the story itself. AHS, the Alberta Health Services, came to your church, and you mentioned the RCMPs came as well. And you were, in essence, warned by the AHS, were you not?
Well, they gave us an order on December 17th, and we were to comply with that order. Of course, we weren't willing to do that. And as we continued to meet, they threatened us with legal action in court. And they did end up taking us to court in the middle of January, at which time the court ordered us to comply with that December 17th health order.
Now, were you fined before that time?
I was fined on December 20th. So the first time they were in our building was the 13th, and they came back on the 20th. And because they had been there on the 13th, and I would normally not continue to preach through the book I was in, I mean, it's that Sunday before Christmas, so oftentimes I'll preach an incarnational message. Well, I thought on that Sunday, I'm going to need to address why we need to be open. And so I preached the sermon called The Time Has Come. And that's been modified and is a chapter in the book. And it's interesting, you know, I didn't know why I called it that, but I couldn't get away from that title. It dawned on me recently, the reason that sermon is titled The Time Has Come is because the time has arrived where the church now needs to stand tall and oppose government overreach. And, you know, you look at historically, you look at the New Testament, the Old Testament, it's through the governing authorities that persecution comes to the church. And we've been saying this is coming. For years we've been saying a time is going to come. Well, the time has come. And so I preached that sermon.
You know, let me just interrupt you for a moment, because what went through my mind when I saw that title is, boy, this very much is a Christmas message. My mind went to Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, you know, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who are under the law. I mean, that what better Christmas message is that? But
Absolutely. I mean, that is a fitting title in that context, for sure.
So you received a fine. I believe that was $1,200?
It was, yes. Okay. Yeah, $1,200, and So basically, I preached that sermon. I definitely, addressed the governing authorities, named our premier, our chief medical officer of health, talked about even Justin Trudeau and the Great Reset in that sermon. Mm-hmm. And so I knew after that sermon that I was going to be a marked man. I just sensed it. And I was approached by one of our greeters who said, the RCMP's back. They want to talk to you. And I actually walked out of our auditorium to the entrance of our building under the impression that I might be arrested. And when I got there, the RCMP, I would say sheepishly, handed me a ticket. It didn't seem to me like they were very happy to be there. And I received a ticket. It was $1,200, and we had people, laying down cash at the welcome center to cover the cost of that ticket. And that ticket is still the outstanding issue over me personally. It's a marginal amount of money, but it's a principle that's in place right now as far as the battle over it, because it's about the constitutionality of all that's happened with regard to the pandemic and those restrictions. So that continues to be an issue in court that will come up at some point in time here in the next number of months. It's been delayed multiple times. I'm not holding my breath that we're going to win, because the courts in our country have not given us any help with respect to COVID-19. And that's a stark contrast from you guys there in the U.S., where your court system has been very helpful in a number of really critical rulings. And so anyway, December 20th was the day that I got that ticket.
Okay, we're going to put a little parenthesis in our conversation right now, Pastor, because I'd like to just focus a moment on what was happening in the mainstream media during this time.
Well, they were using the governing authorities, and the governing authorities work in cahoots with the media. I mean, that is apparent here in our country, and I think it's evident in yours as well. The media was coming to our gatherings on Sundays. They were across the street taking video, photo, and then the articles were being written, and they were just shaming us in the court of public opinion. If you went to the comment thread for our churches, for our gatherings and those articles, I mean, the vitriol, the hatred, I mean, that we were a marked church and not liked by many in the community. And so they used the media to try and scare us into submission. And we just thought, yeah, we know the world hates us, and we're not too concerned about what the media is saying. And so it really had no impact on us. There was a point, though, where we ended up posting a public statement that wasn't a theological statement that we included the gospel. It was a statement that was to counteract the narrative that we were, not loving our neighbor and being self-centered and selfish. And we expressed in that statement that we believed we were doing the best thing we possibly could for our province, and we pointed out the government overreach and all that was happening as far as the destruction, the harm that it was bringing on our province.
Yeah, amazing, folks. And you see, again, how the media working in cahoots, with this government narrative in that regard. Pastor, if you would, let's go to February 7th, 2021, the day you were arrested. Tell us about it.
Well, Sunday was a unique Sunday, because all the way along, AHS was coming into the building with the RCMP, and the idea there was the RCMP was accompanying AHS. Well, in this particular case, on this particular Sunday, AHS didn't come in, just the RCMP did. And I took note of that. That was symbolic that things had changed. No longer was AHS driving the investigation. Now the RCMP was, and it got to me. I before that service, I was getting wired up, and our sound guy would tell you that, I was affected. And even when I got into the pulpit to give announcements that day and interacted with the RCMP, who was present in our gathering, I was visibly moved and affected by the change in approach. And so after that service, my chairman, who is also an ex-RCMP officer, said that the RCMP wanted to serve me with an undertaking, and so I could make an appointment to go in and receive that, or I could get it now. And I'm kind of like, well, let's just do it now. So the RCMP were contacted. They came back. We're at our building in about 15 minutes. We went into our church office. I was read my rights. I was served the undertaking. The undertaking was ordering that I comply with the Public Health Act. I indicated I couldn't do that, and so I couldn't sign that undertaking, and the officers were amicable. They kind of expected that, I think, and they indicated refused to sign on that document. But nevertheless, that document was still binding on me, and so they said that they would be back next week, which meant they knew we would too. And so they came back the following week, and so after that, that 14th, February 14th service, they wanted me to turn myself in on the Tuesday of the coming week. And so that was when I was arrested the second time and was brought into a cell. And that began the whole saga of me ultimately ending up in maximum security prison.
Okay, so you're fingerprinted, you had a mugshot, and you're placed in a maximum security prison?
Yeah, so I was given a condition. I couldn't sign the condition of release. The condition, again, required that I basically comply with the Public Health Act and all of the restrictions on gatherings. I couldn't do that. And so I refused to sign the condition. And in the middle of the night, as I'm being held now, after having refused the condition of release, I was woken up, I think, like 3 a.m., and was fingerprinted, given a mugshot. I didn't like that. I didn't know why they were doing that. I mean, I could just sign the condition and leave. So this didn't make any sense to me. In the end, they were doing things like that to get me to crack. They wanted me to sign. They wanted me to go for release, and I wasn't doing that. And so they were using all kinds of mechanisms. For example, on the way to the courthouse the next morning, I was shackled. So not just cuffed, but shackled. And
in any of this process, Pastor, did you ever resist? Did you ever fight against them that would cause them to shackle you and cuff you?
No, not at all. I would ask, why are you shackling me? I mean, I'm not a flight risk. You know, I mean, I turned myself in. So I certainly questioned it. And they just said, yeah, it's just policy or something like that. You know, the standard answer, just following orders was another one. And yeah, I mean, there was no reason to shackle me. I turned myself in. I could have been released, refused to sign my condition. I'm not a flight risk. So all of that stuff that they were doing was in an effort to get me to crack and to get me to sign, because they didn't want me to take the stand that I was taking.
You also received a phone call from a member of parliament who professed being a Christian. Tell us about that.
Yeah, a gentleman named Dane Lloyd contacted me, and you get 20 minutes on a call, and he... sought to persuade me to sign the condition, didn't think that my stance was biblical, tried to tell me that it wasn't a Daniel 3 moment, wasn't a Daniel 6 moment. So initially we're kind of interacting like that, and he was, you know, slick like a politician is. And you know, the way that call goes, with 60 seconds left, it'll tell you you're in your last minute. When he spent the last 60 seconds using every sort of effort he possibly could to get me to sign the condition, there was no buy. That call just reached its 20-minute mark and ended. And you know, I talked to my lawyer about that after the fact, and he said, you know, if I had known that he was going to do that, because he had requested the number, like the call, through my lawyer, he never would have allowed it. And, yeah, I mean, I've never had any other interaction with Dane Lloyd, but that was not a moment... That garners a lot of respect.
Amazing, sure. Amazing. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We're going to come back and kind of wrap up the story as far as even what happened in court and further principles from the book God Versus Government. You're listening to Crosstalk. Our guest today, Pastor James Coates, back in a minute.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Did you guys know about BioLogos? This is an organization I warned about in my 2016 book, The Coming Religious Reich. Reich means empire or kingdom. How ironic that I warned about BioLogos, because that is an organization that was catering specifically to pastors to teach theistic evolution, which is that God used evolution. That undermines the Bible. It undermines the authority of the Bible. It also brings us death and disease before the original sin and the fall? How could God proclaim everything good as he did, very good, when there's all this death that's been going on for millions and millions of years? You see, theistic evolution undermines the Bible. Who's promoting that? Francis Collins. You remember him with the NIH, who is reportedly harvesting baby scalps to put on the back of rodents? That's the guy that started BioLogos to infiltrate the churches of America. Be warned.
God versus government, taking a biblical stand when Christ and compliance collide. Folks, you're hearing firsthand the testimony, and this is just a little over a year old as far as this experience that, that transpired here and matters that continue to fall out as a result. But keep in mind, these shutdowns are going to be mandated again. It is going to come. It's going to happen here in the U.S. It's going to happen in Canada. What will be the response from the church, from pastors, from church leadership? That's why we encourage you to get this book, to read through it now and consider the principles that are there. It is available at 50% off right now at the VCY bookstore. You can go to vcy.com, vcy.com, or 1-888-722-4829. We've got a lot of info to unpack in these final 7 minutes that we have with you, ladies and gentlemen. But, Pastor, if you would take us to what happened 1 year ago yesterday, March 22, 2021, you were in court. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so I had my court appearance. There had been a deal struck between the Crown and my legal team that I was willing to agree to the terms of. It required that I plead guilty to breaching that undertaking that I refused to sign, and I opted to do that because by doing so, I'd be released from prison and would have no condition placed on me that would affect my ability to shepherd the flock or be with my family. And so I was brought into that trial, and I was there through virtual live stream. I was given quite a tongue-lashing from the government as far as what a shepherd should be and trying to protect his people from a virus. And a lot of our people in our church took exception to that because they felt incredibly loved and cared for in the stand that I took. And so we actually, I don't know if the judge ever got it, but there was a letter written to him by a young lady in our church. And she's a single woman, and she just, you know, expressed to that judge a different way of seeing the world than he had expressed. But, you know, in that moment, he was trying to paint me as a political revolutionary, and I just expressed that I wasn't that, that I was simply there because I was obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I tried to address that, and he seemed to let off the gas on that come his decision. So I seemed to win him over, at least with my statement. And ultimately, I was released. I wasn't repentant because I don't believe that I actually did anything wrong, and everything that I did, I would have done over again. And I made it clear that that was the case. And I was ultimately released later that day.
So you were released, and this was not the end of the matter. Then I understand your church building was imprisoned?
Yeah, we came back for one service. The governing authorities tried to get in again, even though they hadn't the entire time that I was in jail, and so that was disconcerting. We kept them out though, and had our service uninterrupted, and that resulted in them breaking into our building the following Wednesday, changing our locks, seizing the facility, putting up three layers of fencing around the building, and assigning 24/7 security surveillance to monitor the grounds. And so something out of China, just a really awful, disgraceful image that I think is a stain and black eye on our country.
Well, friends, there's more that happened, even as far as having to go underground for a time, and did things ever settle down? And we'd encourage you to get the book to see all of that. But this book that was co-authored with Nathan Buznitz has also five biblical principles that are presented in it that are worth a consideration. But I'd like to propel ourselves to chapter 12, because in the book it presents a case for biblical exceptions to not submit to government authorities. I know time is brief, but just take a moment to explain when do we not submit to the government?
Well, certainly when the government commands us to do something that, God forbid, we cannot comply with the governing authorities, or if the government commands us, or rather prevents us from doing something God commands, again, we cannot comply with the governing authorities in that context. But there are also situations where the government is commanding things that are beyond their sphere of authority, their jurisdiction. And there are times when it's appropriate to not comply with that either. The governing authorities do not have total authority. Their authority comes to them from God. It's been delegated. It has a purpose. It's limited. They're to punish evil and offer praise to those who do good. And it's good and evil as God defines it. The government doesn't get to create good and evil in accord with their own whim. And so when the governing authorities are outside of their lane and are reaching into other spheres of authority and are beginning to infringe on those spheres, those are times as well when it would be appropriate to non-comply. To practice noncompliance and to defy the governing authority.
Pastor, we likely are going to face another round of this attempt to order churches to close for some issue. It could be global climate change, those orders are already being developed internationally, or some other issue, another pandemic. I mean, after all, it worked the first time. What is your advice for the church?
The church needs to be the church. It's not that difficult. We don't need to try and reform the culture. We don't need to try and do anything but be the church. If the church of Jesus Christ would simply be all that she's called to be, we will be the salt and the light in this world that will have an impact on society. And so we need to preach the word of God. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to prioritize the building up of the body of Christ. And if we would simply be the church, we will be everything that we need to be in this season, in this dark time.
Amen. Well, Pastor, we appreciate you sharing your story with us today, and certainly putting this in print. That's going to be a help to churches all across this continent. Give us again your website.
Our website is gracelife.ca.
Gracelife.ca. And friends, there's more to it, of course, in the story, but also biblical principles as well. It's contained in the book, God versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. I believe it to be a valuable resource for your pastor, for your church leadership, for yourself, as well as a member of your church, to understand the truths of Scripture, Romans 13 and Hebrews 10:25. Folks, they are actually in harmony with one another. It is available at, they have it at 50% off through the end of this month. It's available by contacting the VCY bookstore at vcy.com, vcy.com online, or by calling 1-888-722-4829. Critical issues for our times, friends, and let's be praying, because the time is going to come again when this test is going to hit every church across this continent. God bless you, folks. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.